Good morning, and I'm glad to see everybody here. Wonderful worship. Would you all pray with me as we get started today? Father, I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you for your word. I thank you that no matter what season we are in, Lord, we can trust you completely. You hold us fast to you, Lord. You love us. You have a plan for us. And I pray that you would speak through your word today to encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, and grow us in our love towards you and our trust of you. I praise you and thank you for everyone who is here today. And it is in Jesus' holy and mighty name that I pray. Amen. I have a picture of me and Monica when we first started dating. It's a really special picture to me. It holds a sweet reminder of the early season of our relationship when we were first dating. And although a lot has changed since then, such as being a married couple and sharing responsibilities, God had a plan that he was working out during that season when we were dating. In that season of our lives, I was happy just to go out on a date to the movies, share a meal, talk about our dreams and our goals in life. I could not have imagined how beautiful our wedding would be, or how wonderful it would be or is to build your life with your best friend. Our lives are so much different now from when that photo was taken. Now I can be tempted to look at that photo and reminisce about the fun times we had when we were dating. And if I do that, I miss the wonderful blessings that God is giving me in this season of my life right now. I can also get ahead of myself by allowing worry to make me obsessed with what the next stage of our lives is going to look like. While planning for the future is a good thing to do, I can get so wrapped up in my plans and the season of life that I'm trying to prepare for that I forget about the one who is ultimately in control. Oftentimes in our lives, we get caught up in either stressing over our future or holding on to fond memories of our past. Perhaps we look back on the season of our glory days in high school, or maybe the season of our childhood when things were a lot simpler. Maybe there is a season in our past when we made a big mistake that we still haven't forgiven ourselves for, or maybe someone hurt us very badly and now it is very hard to forgive them. Sometimes our present circumstances are overwhelming. This is because we are in a season of pain and uncertainty right now. We begin to think that God has abandoned us or that our life is not fair because of the trials that we face. Or perhaps we are in a season where we are sending our children off to school for another year and we pray for safety and that they would grow in mind and body. Maybe we are saying goodbye to them for a certain period because they are leaving home and pursuing their calling in life. Whether we are focusing on the past, present, or future seasons of our lives, all of us have questions as to the meaning and purpose of the seasons that we find ourselves in. As we just read in Daniel chapter 2, he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Our lives move so quickly that we can miss the seasons that God has us in and the lessons that he is trying to teach us through his wisdom. Do you ever feel like life is passing you by? Are you plagued by regret of the past or idolizing the possible relief of the future? What would it look like to flourish right now? When we break our lives down into good times and bad times, we fall into the trap of wanting to chase after good times while dismissing the bad times as being in a season when God is far from you. While there are definitely seasons that are horrible and hard to walk through, God's word reminds us that even in the tough and difficult seasons of life, God's eternal plan is still unfolding. Certain seasons of life can be more challenging than others. Believers can stand firm, though, that there is purpose in every trial that we face. As he was with Daniel, God is with us and guiding us. And this is where we find ourselves today in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now in chapter 1, Solomon began Ecclesiastes by saying that everything under the sun is vanity. If you remember, it was a very bleak way to open up the book. Solomon sets off to solve the meaning of life, which we thought of like a Rubik's Cube, and solving for that Rubik's Cube. We concluded from chapter 1 that we need to seek God, understand that he gives purpose to life and creation, and that life under the sun needs to be lived in Christ. In chapter 2, Solomon considered the buffet of life, if you'll remember, and decided that he wanted to seek after pleasure, accomplishments, wisdom, knowledge, and skill. But these did not fulfill him as he had hoped they would. Today in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the preacher will be examining time and the eternality of God. Solomon will continue in his journey to find the meaning of life by observing the seasons of life. His observations leave us asking, does life and its seasons have any meaning? This chapter also introduces the concept of fearing the Lord, which will be very important to Solomon's journey through Ecclesiastes. He will be leaving almost a trail of breadcrumbs to the eventual conclusion at the end of the book. So as we continue through Ecclesiastes, I just want to encourage everyone to be watching out for these little clauses, these little phrases, and what it has to do with fearing the Lord. Just a side note. If you would, though, we can begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plan and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Today, as we consider the text, there are three things that we're going to notice that are revealed in the text. Number one, God is in control. Number two, God will judge. And number three, God has given all of us a work to do. After chasing after wisdom and pleasure and a list of other things that ultimately lead Solomon to vanity, he now considers time and the seasons. As we look over verses 1 through 8, we can see that Solomon is listing things that all of us are familiar with, even if we're not currently experiencing it. All of us were born, but it is now a memory that exists in photos and stories from our parents. One day, each of us will die. But that is in our future. What Solomon is observing in these verses is that all of us will experience each of these things at some point. All of us are bound to the same reality. Life is not arbitrary. It is appointed by God. When we draw back and consider human history, we see that these things happen to every culture and nation on the planet. All of us live unique lives, and yet we all share in a common and ordered experience. No matter how in control of our lives we think we are, the simple truth is that we all go through experiences that we didn't see coming. Consider when a child gets sick, or perhaps you lose your job, or maybe you have a falling out with a family member or friend. We do our best to plan and to prepare for our lives, and yet our lives are not completely in our control. We come into a season where everything seems to be going wrong, and we are left asking ourselves the same question Solomon does in verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Now, the world might have different conclusions as to why certain events happen or how to prevent them in the future. But as believers, we know that life is not as simple as expecting the best and preparing for the worst. This is human wisdom. Anyone who has lived a while can tell you to prepare for the worst, but simply being prepared does not give meaning or comfort to tragedy, heartbreak, betrayal, or disease. Instead, the truth that we as believers must cling to is that even when we walk through challenging seasons of life, we know that we have not been abandoned or forgotten by God. God is in control of all things. Even if we aren't prepared, even if we look back with regret, even if we don't know why someone treated us so badly, even if we don't know what tomorrow holds for us or our loved ones, God is still in control of our past, our present, and our future. Solomon points out in verse 10, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. The reality of life that he has observed is that God is the one who orders our life. He also points out in verse 11 that God has put eternity into our hearts. And additionally, no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. You see, God has given each human being the ability to long after eternal things, things that existed before them and things that will exist after their life on earth. And this is truly what separates us from all of creation. Humanity seeks to answer the question of why we are here and what is our purpose, just like Solomon is doing in this book. But because of sin, we are blinded from knowing our Creator until we are saved by our Redeemer Jesus. Then, when we are saved, we understand that God is the one who holds the answers to our lives and our world. Because we are made in God's image, we also see that there is a natural structure to God's world, with humanity being above animals, but under God's authority. Solomon returns in verses 12 through 13 to conclude that eating and drinking and enjoying good in one's labor is a gift from God. Notice again, we saw this in chapter 2, a gift from God. It is in God's hand to give. It is in God's timing to give. But this is not the main point that Solomon is driving at. Look at verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. You see, the point that Solomon is making is that our world is ordered in such a way that it shows us that God is in control. And this is point number one. God is in control. The very next verse, which concludes this section, clearly states that God requires an account of what is past, and we will see why in just a moment. But understand that your life is not random, and the seasons of life you have walked through, are walking through, or will walk through is not random. As believers, we stand firm in the fact that God is in control of our lives, and all we need to do is to trust in his power and give him the reverence that he deserves. Only in accepting his control of all things can we find comfort in the stormy seasons of our lives. When we submit ourselves to God and understand that all of our life belongs to him, we lay down our burdens of fear and anxiety and pick up his yoke, which teaches us to follow and trust in his leading. Next, we move to why God requires an account of what is past. Verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Here in verses 16 and 17, Solomon discusses the need for God to judge the righteous and the wicked. Verse 16 communicates a sad but truthful reality that our world is oftentimes governed by wickedness rather than righteousness. How true is that? In the places where we believe that justice should be done, we often find judges who are compromised or paid off. We find senators who are more concerned with their careers than standing up for what is right. We don't have to look far to find institutions and people in power who fail us. This is also true on a personal level. Have you ever been in a season where someone has done you wrong? Perhaps at work with a supervisor? You thought you could trust, or maybe with a business partner who was only looking out for themselves? Maybe an ex-friend who betrayed your loyalty? You see, wickedness is not only rampant among institutions and high officials, but also amongst us in our daily lives. It is easy to hang our heads in despair, but there is a certain hope in the justice that God gives. In verse 17, Solomon says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. You see, God is sovereign over time and creation, and that means that he will be the one to deliver justice to the righteous as well as punishment to the wicked. God is not only sovereignly above all things, but he is also the standard of righteousness, which means he is the one who can define what right is and what just is. And this leads us to our second point, which is God will judge. Also notice the end of the verse, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. When I read this, I am reminded that although our lives are full of seasons and moments, we are all headed to a final moment in time where we will stand before the Lord. Now, this is a sobering thought which we should all keep at the front of our minds, but what comfort does that bring? As believers, we know that God will set every record straight. He will right every wrong that we have ever faced in the season of our lives. Though we might face trials and persecutions, we stand firm in our faith of Jesus Christ, who will bring justice to those who have wrongfully hurt us. Now, while it is a comfort to know that God is not going to allow the wicked to get away with their evil deeds, we also should take notice of our own lives and ask ourselves, are we prepared to meet Jesus at his throne? Only those who have repented and believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are forgiven of their sins. And this means that you declare Christ as Lord and trust in his life, in his death and resurrection. It also means that you repent by turning from your sin, whether it be an addiction to a substance, a lying tongue, robbing others, or living in sexual immorality. You see, repentance is the act of acknowledging that we are sinners and then crying out to Jesus to save us from our sins. Now, once you have declared to him that he is Lord of your life, then that means that you must follow his word and die to yourself by turning from these sins and living for Christ. So if you do not know for sure, then I plead with you to come and speak with me or Pastor Travis after the service if you do not know that for sure. Following Jesus is the most important decision you will ever make. You can know him right now, no matter if you are in elementary school or retired. No matter what season of life you are in, you can call on Jesus to be your Lord and Master. He will cover the shame of your past with his blood. He will show you your purpose in the present and grant you relief and rest for your future. When I was a kid, I had dreams of being in the NBA and playing basketball. I watched the movie Space Jam with Michael Jordan, and I fell in love with the game of basketball. I pleaded with my parents to get me a basketball goal, and to my overwhelming joy, they got me one, and they set it up in the backyard. And when I saw the goal, I felt that my path to the NBA was a done deal. Surely if I just practiced every day and tried my hardest, I would be able to become Michael Jordan. I mean, that's how it works, right? God, however, had much different plans for my life. I did not become a great basketball player, although I still like to play for fun. If I tried to play in the NBA now, I would look very out of place out on that court, surrounded by towering athletes who are not only genetically blessed with height and speed, but also who have dedicated their lives to being skillful players. You see, God knew what my purpose in life was, and it had nothing to do with the NBA. My lot in life was not to be a great athlete, but to pursue preaching God's word. When I have tried to live outside of that purpose in my life, it has oftentimes been difficult and unfulfilling. You see, resisting the call that God gives us in our season of life can lead us to angst, frustration, and disobedience. Have you ever felt this way? This reality brings us to the final section of chapter 3, verse 18. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? So I perceived that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Here, in verses 18 through 21, Solomon comes to the end of his observations on the seasons by comparing the lives of people to the lives of animals. And this seems to be very similar to his comparison to the wise and the fool from chapter 2. If you will remember, from the last sermon, the wise man, who was traditionally thought of as being the one to model your life after, is shown to be no different than the fool, because both of them are going to die. Now in chapter 3, it is mankind and animals which are shown to be similar. Now, Scripture teaches that mankind is superior to animals in God's creation. Genesis declares that man and woman are given dominion over the beasts of the earth. For Solomon to compare the two seems to be a shift away from this understanding. Verse 19 says, "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity." Now, if God has declared that mankind has dominion over the animals, then what is Solomon saying? Verses 20 through 21 go on to say, "All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth?" What in the world is Solomon saying here? What does this language mean? What seems to be evident from the text is that like animals that die, we too shall die just like them. Both man and animal will return to the dust, but the issue here is what will happen after we die. Solomon is concerned with the people of God distinguishing themselves from the animals. You see, it is true that we are made in God's image, and that makes us distinct from the animals. But when we forsake our purpose in life that God has given to us, then we fall victim to chasing after sin, and that leads us to behave as if we were animals ourselves. We can forsake our divine right of dominion by instead acting as animals without a purpose. Psalm 49 declares in verses 13 through 14, "This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve of their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. Solomon ends chapter 3 by saying in verse 22, "So I perceived that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" And this brings us to our third and final point. Solomon shows us in chapter 3 that God has given each person a work to do in their time. God has given each person a work to do in their time. All of us have been given a certain amount of time here on earth to do the work that God has laid out for us. If we reject this purpose, then we will wander aimlessly like animals seeking to find a purpose. However, if we obey God and ask Him to teach us His word and His will, then He will grant us the wisdom to see His purposes in our life. Are you looking back in regret? Are you looking forward for relief? Whatever season you find yourself in, remember that God has a purpose and a plan for you, even if you aren't sure what it is. Each one of you has a heritage that your Father in heaven has planned out for you. So then, we must all walk according to His will, led by His Holy Spirit, to do the work that He has called us to do. When you look back on your past, perhaps for some it is easy to see how God was working for your good. Others, however, might not see any sense in what they have gone through or what they are currently going through. I want to encourage you today to pray fervently to the Lord, to ask for His wisdom concerning your life, and to help you see how He has been directing you in your past. And what you will find is that God has been working through your life in every season for His purpose. If we know that God was working in our past, then let us be comforted that God is working with us right now. How are you seeking His will today? Are you living out the calling that God has given you to do? Do you find yourself hesitant to step out of the boat? My encouragement is that you would pray that God give you wisdom to pursue your calling, and that you would step into that calling with faith and perseverance. If God has worked in your past and is working in your present, then know, dear friend, that He will work in your future. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, but trust that God is preparing you now for what tomorrow will bring you. So then, how are you pursuing the work that God has given you today? Have you asked Him what that work is? Would you ask Him? When I look back on that photograph of me and Monica, I see two young people who are falling in love and hoping that the person next to them might be the one they will spend the rest of their life with. Well, I can tell you that I stand here before you all, having made that commitment to her before God and our families. I am so glad to be married to Monica, and I am beyond thankful to the Lord for bringing us together. We actually just got to celebrate her birthday yesterday. But I must remember that the story is not over yet, and that there is much more that God has to teach me going forward, not only about marriage and love, but also ministry, friendships, pain, joy, and many more things. I do this by praising Him for how He has worked in my past, being faithful to Him today, and trusting Him for how He will work in my tomorrow. As James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Let us remember, brothers and sisters, that Christ has appointed a time and a purpose for all of us that we must be focused on in the present. Each of us has a ministry that we are called to fulfill for God's glory. Obeying the commands of Christ and focusing on this ministry in the time God has given us is work in which we will find fulfillment. God bless you all. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray over each and every single person here that they would find that work, that you would reveal that work to them. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in that work and that we would seek your wisdom, which you are willing to grant us, Lord, if we would submit ourselves to you and call on you. I pray for strength. I pray for guidance. I pray for everyone in this room and not in this room who is going through a very difficult season right now, for health, Lord, for guidance, for encouragement, for strength. All things are in your hands, Lord, and we acknowledge that. Lead us and guide us in thy will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.